Okay, Daf Yomi has included one Yerushalmi Masechta, Masechta Shkalim, in its 7.5-year trek around the Talmud Bavli. And what a coincidence that Shkalim starts today, and we are up to Shkalim in our Kakol B'Seder of learning Mishnayos. We're learning today in memory of Yosef Binyamin ben Menachem Mendel, Zichrono Levracha, and we start with Maseches Shkalim, which has 8 chapters, and it's placed just after Maseches Psachim, although it does not have a specific holiday connected to it, but because the fiscal year in the Beis HaMikdash starts with Rosh Chodesh Nisan, therefore, since the collections for various things have annual dates like a tax date, let's say like April 15th, or that your taxes are measured from year to year, so too the fiscal year, the Mishnah tells us, you get a full month of preparation to assure that you give that your communal obligation in time. There were 3 shkalim that were collected, 3 half shkalim that were collected in the time of the Torah. And one was for the sockets, the adonim. One was for the korbanos, the general upkeep of assuring that there were enough sacrifices brought. And those were a half shekel for everybody, no matter how rich or poor you were. You want the equal participation in all those things. And in addition, there was a third collection, and that was based on your own generosity for whatever was needed to build the Mishkan in the desert and the temple in Jerusalem. So the first Mishnah begins with this rule of the starting in the first of Adar. And tangentially, the Mishnah tells us some other things that were done during Adar for community upkeep, and even things like uprooting forbidden kilayim, forbidden seeds that intermingled, that grew of their own on the roadways, so that no one should have any benefit from these things. And these were things, of course, done only in Israel, and every community out now has to come up with its own standard for what is considered a membership in the community. Okay, so that's the first parak talks about these communal obligations, and some very beautiful sugyas in the Yerushalmi about what happens if you collect for a particular item and then you have leftover monies that after taking care of that item. Let's say, God forbid, someone is taken captive and I make a collection to redeem that person, and I collected $4 million and it only costs $3 million to redeem him. What do I do with the extra million? Or I collected for a funeral, or I collected for a korban that I'm bringing. And the beautiful sugya is about what I can use for other things, what I must only use for that thing, and what is considered chulin. If I say all the money in my pocket goes to pay for a particular korban, a sacrifice I need to bring, but I have left over from that, do I have to buy a more expensive korban, or do I have to use it for a different korban? It's all the things in the first chapter. And second chapter talks about monetary units. Is it does the half shekel change depending on the value of the monetary unit? Half a dollar is worth a lot more than a half a bolivar, right? In Venezuela, right? I think a million bolivar today is worth 57 cents. So a half a bolivar is not going to really cover the community too well. So it depends on where you live, and that's the or do we just pay the half of the value of what used to be a chatzi shekel? We do have some temple half shekels. It's about the size of a U.S. nickel, and so that is that's what the second parak talks about, the various values of coinage and mintage. There's some excellent biblical coin books. You'd be amazed at how much material there is in these books. The Tanakh does refer to the shekel, of course, which is the standard. It's what to lishkol means, to weigh something, comes from that word. But there are also other coins in the time of the Bible. There's the beka, that's the half shekel. Beka means to cut something in half. And there's the netzef, there's the pim, There is there are coins that weighed multiple shekel, and these are later on they became known as the dinar or the sela, and these books contain all these various weights and standards. Okay, the next parak, chapter 3, talks about the various times of the year where collections were made or collections were distributed, I should say. Collections were made in Adar time, and where we would go into the collection boxes and empty them if they were becoming too full. Those collection boxes, we're told, was called a shofar, right? That's going to be a parak later, but the shofar, because they had a small little opening to insert the coin, and then it became bigger and bigger as it went down. Like a shofar is small at the mouthpiece, and then it has to get bigger and bigger for the sound to come out. And that's what these tzedakah boxes looked like. And the fourth parak talks about what we would use for the shkalim. They had to be communal uses. How they had to pay certain salaries for temple workers. And the fifth parak talks about the people who were involved and tasked with the distributions. There was an archaeological blockbuster some years ago about, it was called the Yoash Stone. Like all archaeology, there are debates about whether it's genuine or not and whether it's carbon dated properly. But I'm just saying it did make the papers about the collections of Yoash for the upkeep of the Beis HaMikdash, which fell terribly out of repair because of the excesses and the trespasses of Ataliah, who killed every male descendant of David except for one, that little boy Yoash, who was whisked away at the age of one. And 6 years later, when they finally were able to be rid of this wicked queen, Yoash ruled at the age of seven. He was led by a wonderful Kohen named Jehoiada, and he repaired all the abuses and all the cracks in the wall were called in the story Bedek HaBayis, which is why now shul collection boxes are always called Bedek HaBayis. So that is the story of Yoash, which of course is the Haftorah of Parshas Shkalim when we read it the Shabbos of Rosh Chodesh Adar or the Shabbos right before Rosh Chodesh Adar. Okay, then the next chapter, Perek Vav, talks about the 13 different shofros, these huge collection boxes, and they describe why they had to be that way. And they, like you can picture what a shofar looks like, that's maybe increased 15, 20 times, and that's what these stucker boxes look like. And there are different rules about whether you can find money in Yerushalayim, time of the holidays, or to what extent must we assume that these are holy coins that were set aside for to purchase something holy. The best idea, Yerushalmi says, is to consecrate these coins at the very last minute. You don't want to consecrate them before you put them in your pocket. They can get mixed up with other coins, and then they all have to be given to tzedakah. Okay, so that's what the seventh parak is about. And there's a lot of good archaeology about this, of where the mikvahs were in that time near the Robinson's Arch, and where money might be found on the way down into the mikvah, on the way out of the mikvah, and where money might be found in the streets of Yerushalayim that were always swept very clean all the time. So how long could the coin last there, actually? And then as a tangent to this issue comes the last chapter, which is really a lot about purity and impurity, and how to assure that the essential point of this mesechta is how to preparing for the holiday season, preparing for all the extra sacrifices that are going to be brought, and the necessary purity that will be accompany these glorious times. We need to learn these mesechtas, these Yerushalmis, in order to be ready when B'mehir V'yameinu, when the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt in our time, that we'll know exactly what to do and exactly how to take care of the upkeep. Okay, that covers us. Again, we learned in memory of Yosef Binyamin ben Menachem Mendel. And may we all have a wonderful preparation for Pesach, do so in good health. And may we be stoon in Yerushalayim, where we can eat min hazvachim and hapsachim and give our shkolim, Be'ezras Hashem. in good health.
Amen. Okay. Thank you. Have a good day.